بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على أكرم الخلق سيدنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. وقال أبو عبد الرحمن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما: إن الله بعث إلينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا نعلم شيئا فلا نعمل إلا بما رأيناه يعمل، أو كما قال رضي الله تعالى عنه. وقال الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله تعالى: ليس في سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا اتباعها. وبعد، respected ulama ikram, huffaz of the Quran Karim, elders and friends in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's try and commence the gathering with salawat and durood upon Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all his favors. And at the pinnacle of all of these favors, the greatest of all, the ni'mah of iman. Alhamdulillah ala ni'matil iman. And this in accordance with the teachings of the Holy Quran Kareem, when Allah Ta'ala says, wa amma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith. As far as the favors of Allah are concerned, your response should be to continuously speak about them and make mention about the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a father who is overtaken with thirst says to his son, oh my son, please bring me a glass of water. The son responds and says, oh my dear father, I love you, and sits put in his place. The father then says for a second time, oh my son, please bring me some water, I am very thirsty. The son responds to this, sitting in his place, oh my father, I love you profusely, but doesn't move an inch. Thereafter, the father says for a third time, oh my beloved son, please bring me water urgently, the pangs of thirst are severe. The son sits in his place and responds and says, oh my father, I love you with all my heart. Now what will we say about the son in his profession of love on one hand, and total discard and disobedience to the command of his father? Similar is our relationship with our beloved Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Undoubtedly, a verbal claim of love of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in itself a great thing and not without any benefit. However, this claim would remain deficient when not followed up by obedience and emulation of the Mubarak and beautiful ways of our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great scholars whom Allah has granted great acceptance, says, laysa fi sunnati Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam illa tiba'uha. The only recourse and response we have to the Mubarak and beautiful sunnah and ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by sunnah would incorporate the mannerisms of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all aspects of life. One's manner of speech, one's actions, one's manner of worshipping, one's mutual dealings, one's social conduct and character, one's natural habits, eating, drinking, sleeping, walking, in all of these to adopt the perfect way as practiced by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and authentically documented and transferred to the ummah via the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a great promise. We hear this ayah constantly, but let us deeply reflect and ponder on what Allah is saying in this ayah. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Say, O Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the reader of the Quran, if you claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how should that claim be backed up and how should it be proven? فَاتَّبِعُونِي emulate me, that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in all aspects of your life. This is the command, and look what has Allah kept in store. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Two things. Allah will make you His beloved, and Allah will forgive all your sins. Let us deeply reflect and ponder on the first part. You know, on the one hand, love is a mutual thing. We are the muhib, the lover. We claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any person who obeys the commands of Allah is absolutely truthful in this claim. However, when it is reciprocated, then the status becomes even higher. When Allah promises that you will become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this one promise is incorporated every form of good and success in this world, in the qabr, and in the akhirah. When a person becomes the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's mercy is with that person, Allah's help is with that person, and he is at all times guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protected in all his matters and all his affairs. Regarding Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there for us to emulate is a perfect example. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is for you in the Messenger of Allah the most beautiful and the most perfect example. Muhammad bin Ali al-Tirmidhi, in making the tafsir of this ayah, what does uswa-i hasana, or that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being the perfect example, actually mean? He says there are three things, three criterion to fulfill practicing upon this ayah. Al-iqtida'u bih, obedience to all his teachings. Wattiba'u sunnati, and emulating his lifestyle in all matters of life. Wattarku al-mukhalafati bih, and to refrain from any kind of disobedience to the teachings and the actions and the encouragements of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore we find in the sunnah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the practical demonstration of the Quran Kareem. Therefore, our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا أُلْفِيَنَّ أَحَدًا مِنْكُمْ مُتَّكِيًا عَلَىٰ أَرِيكَتِهِ يأتيه الأمر مما أمرت به أو مما نهيت عنه فيقول لا أدري فيقول لا أدري. A person reclining comfortably, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, let me never find you, O my ummati, in this position. Reclining in absolute luxury on your couch, and a matter of my sunnah is brought to you, whether it is something I have commanded you to do or something that I have prohibited you from, and your response to my sunnah is, I do not know, I only follow what is in the Quran. Total discard for the sunnah, which is actually the completion and the manifestation and the practical demonstration of what the Quran Kareem wants us to be. Now, the second part of the discussion that we go on to, prior to coming to a very, very important discussion, the relationship between Islam and science. Science is merely making an effort to understand fully, or as best as within our capabilities with the means available, making a full-blown effort to recognize the creation and thereby the greatness of the Creator, as long as it does not contradict or go against the basic teachings of Islam. The approach of Islam towards science has always been one of embracement. We find that in Christianity, there has always been the constant conflict between the church and science, to such an extent that the church was not generally prepared to accept the input of science and termed it as hereticism or heretics or paganism. On the other hand, science response to this was to be totally disassociated from the church, and therefore the various cults of paganism and Satanism had taken root. Islam, on the other hand, had adopted a very middle path approach that had always been open to embrace development in science, in technology, provided that this one takes one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing the using these as a means of recognizing the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find many, many classical examples of the contribution of Muslims in various fields, major contributions to the various fields, whether it is in zoology, geology, mineralogy, botany, maths, physics, algebra, chemistry, medicine, pharmacy, and the list goes on and on. Now, to quote a few examples of only the tip of the iceberg of some of the great contributions for Muslims in these various fields. Ahmad al-Nahawandi in the year 800 had already engaged in astronomical observations, thereafter built the first astrolab, which resulted in observatories which could then monitor the height of the sun, the stars, the mountains, etc. Ibn Sina, who had written the book Al-Qanun fi Tib, the Canon of Medicine, a book that was taught for 600 years across various universities in Europe. Ibn Rushd, the very first person in the year 1198 to derive the function of the retinal layer in the eye. Ammar bin Ali in the 11th century had performed the first ever operation to remove cataract in eye surgery. Ibn Haytham in the year 1051 developed the science of optics that eventually led to him developing what is the first reading glasses. Ali bin Abbas in 994, the first mode of cancer surgery. Ibn al-Qasum al-Zahrawi in the year 1013 had developed the science of surgery and has actually compiled a book with 200 different tools, illustrations of the various tools to be utilized in surgery. Khwarizmi had developed the science of algebra, the first to utilize the number zero. Battani, the very first to derive the exact duration of the solar year, and had done so only 24 seconds off the mark. Razi had already in those times spoken about gravitational force. Columbus, it is very, very well documented, had been informed about the existence of what is today America's by Muslim navigators. And Idrisi, in the year 1166, had already drawn maps very similar to the maps that are found in modern times. So these are the great contributions towards the various sciences, the technology, etc., by Muslims throughout the ages, that tells us very, very emphatically on how Islam has embraced the input, or Islam has itself greatly contributed to science. In fact, most historians agree on the fact that during the Crusades, when Christian warriors went to Europe, from Europe, invading various Muslim lands, the greatest benefit that had come to the Christian invaders and Europe by extension was the association with Muslims' expertise in all these various aforementioned sciences that then led to the development of the sciences in Europe, culminated into modern day Europe. We go on to the third point of discussion. We know that as far as the Mubarak and the beautiful Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is concerned, it is absolutely haqq, it is absolutely truthful. It is the most perfect way of life, undoubtedly, over and above the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the eternal success of the hereafter. A very important point is that the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when practiced in its correct form, ensures a happy and a successful and a contented life in this world. One of the great mashayikh of present time, Hazrat Mullah Zulfiqar al-Naqshbandi, we've had the honor of having him in our masjid last year, in one of his writings has written about some of the interaction he has had with non-Muslims, and how this has opened up his eye to the beauty of many of the sunnahs of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We say emphatically that we only follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sunnah, for we understand it and believe with yaqeen that that is the most perfect way of life. In one of his incidents, he narrates that he came across a non-Muslim person in America. He found that person to be fasting for an entire month, asked him the reason for his fasting. This person responded that I had come across writings that tells us the numerous benefits of fasting, that it is a natural form of detox, as well as it strengthening the digestive system. So he says, my wife and I, for a long period of time, have been fasting for 1 month of the year for many, many years. As Maulana said to him, that we do this as Muslims naturally. In fact, it is also preferred to fast 3 days of every Islamic month. And then he comments and says that look at the non-Muslim understanding the benefit of a divinely revealed command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We understand in the diet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst those edibles that were beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was vinegar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ni'ma al-idham al-khal, the best of all kinds of curries is vinegar. This has been found, vinegar has been proven scientifically to assist greatly in digestion, as has other sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such as eating with the fingers, licking the fingers after we have eaten, and chewing the food thoroughly before swallowing it. These are the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but naturally with it is the great benefit of assistance in digestion. It has also been scientifically proven that one of the means of averting a cataract forming is to sprinkle a few droplets into the eye in the early morning. When a person wakes up for tahajjud salah or for fajr salah, we know when making wudu, this is naturally done by a person. As Maulana mentions another beautiful incident and says that he came across a specialist in one of the medical fields who said to him that I wish to encourage every person in this country to perform salah. When I asked him, why do you say this? He said that you being an engineer would understand this better than anybody else. When I said, please do go on and elaborate. He says, the function of the heart in the body is like a pump. The heart continuously pumps in and pumps out blood on a continuous basis. And we know that naturally with any pump, if there is a three-story building and the water pumps on the ground floor, the force of water coming into the flats on the first, second, third floor would obviously vary, the third floor having the least force of water. So he says similarly, the pump, that is the heart, that pumps up the blood naturally in the parts of the body lower than the heart, this would be with force. However, the face and the head would receive so in a minimal manner. But when a person goes into sajda and prostrates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heart happens to be higher than the head and the face, and this pumps blood more profusely into the heart or into the face or into the head, and this causes great benefits to the face as well as the head. And therefore Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned that a person's facial beauty increases with an abundance of salah that is performed. He says another incident had been narrated to him, a brother from America who had gone out in Jama'at to France. While he was making wudu, he noticed that a non-Muslim was studying him from very close range and very seriously. He says, I continued making my wudu, and once I had completed my wudu, this man approached me and asked me, what are you, where do you come from, what is your religion, etc. And then asked him, what were you doing at this moment? He says, I was performing ablution before my prayers. Do you do this on a daily basis? He says, we do so at least 5 times a day normally as Muslims. The man that said to him that I am a senior specialist in a psychiatric hospital, and many, many years of research have proven that if water is placed behind the neck, as we make masah in wudu behind the neck, at least 4 times a day, this would assist in averting psychiatric problems, for many, many important veins go down the back of the neck, and if it is moistened would avoid them becoming dry and would avert many, many disorders related to psychiatric problems. Hazrat Maulana says at the end of all of these that I have personally come across at least 100 instances of the beautiful and the Mubarak sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When practiced in its original state, science has in many, many later years proven them to be absolutely beneficial in every form and in every manner. He says, we do not rely upon science to prove the correctness of every sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would be absolutely naive for a person to start practicing upon a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only once he knows the wisdom behind it or because of scientific evidence. We have been following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 1400 years. We do so wholeheartedly knowing that the life and the manner of teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most perfect of all. We conclude with our response to the manner of life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how we wholeheartedly embrace every sunnah. We know Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the beloved companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about whom Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that every one of my companions who has done any favor or service to me or to Islam, in some manner or the other, I've recompensated them, with the exception of Abu Bakr, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall personally recompensate in full view of the entire creation on the Day of Judgment. On the occasion of Mi'raj, when the disbelievers came to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told them about this incident, they immediately went to his beloved friend Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and thought that this would be an opportunity to taunt him, saying to him, "Do you hear what your friend is now claiming, that in one night he has traveled such a distance which is logically incomprehensible? Our deen is not based on our fallible logic fathoming it." Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala says that had deen been based totally on logical opinion, then we would have been making masah under the leather socks instead of doing it over the outer part of the foot. But deen is that to be practiced exactly as taught by Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to them that if he's really claiming this, then I believe in this without doubt, without hesitation. On a daily basis we believe in something more amazing, that wahi and revelation comes to him right from the heavens. So what you have said to me, I wholeheartedly and embrace it and accept it, verify it without any doubt whatsoever. It was from this moment onwards that he's given the title Siddiq, the one who was truthful and had verified without any doubt whatsoever everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought and taught to us as a matter of deen. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. There's two important announcements for our local residents. Firstly, tomorrow we know that the AGM will take place inshallah at the Greenside Primary School from 2:30 sharp. Let us all inshallah avail ourselves and try and participate. Very, very important matters pertaining to the community. Our input there will be greatly appreciated. Let us all inshallah try and participate in the AGM that will take place at 2:30 tomorrow afternoon. And then next week, the Friday night, we know the scourge of substance abuse, of drugs ravaging our communities. So inshallah, in relation to this, the pamphlets are up outside. There will be two programs, one for our mothers and sisters in the basement under the madrasa building adjacent to us, that will take place in the afternoon. And thereafter, inshallah, after Isha, next week, Friday night, the program for fathers and sons will take place after the Isha Salah next week. Hafiz Rafiq Mayat from the Drug Rehabilitation Center in Makhalisburg will be addressing us. He's had great experience in this regard. Inshallah, let us try and take the maximum benefit from this program that has been arranged, inshallah. That is next week, Friday night, inshallah, after Isha, and for the ladies in the afternoon, inshallah.